Focal point of the message will be Acts chapter 15 and Acts chapter 16, where we want to notice the providential workings of the Lord. The subject of the message will be encouragement from the providence of God. These two chapters, Acts 15 and 16, record some events leading up to the second missionary journey, leading into the second missionary journey. We look at these two chapters and we see some marvels of God's working, God's providence. First thing we want to consider is the providence of God. What is the providence of God? And we want to look at the providential workings of God. And then we want to make application to ourselves. But first of all, consider the providence of God. The Bible plainly declares that and clearly illustrates that God is sovereign. By that, we mean that he's above all. He's over all. He's supreme in power. And he possesses absolute dominion over all things. That's what we mean by the sovereignty of God. Why any child of God would get angry at the sovereignty of God is just beyond me. But to say that God is sovereign, we are declaring his greatness. It's really the declaration that he is God. If he's God, he has to be sovereign. If he's not sovereign, then he's not God. The sovereignty of God is foundational truth. It's certainly a foundational truth to the providence of God. And the sovereignty of God is a truth that needs to grip our hearts. Again, it's one thing to be theologically sound concerning the sovereignty of God. It's quite another to live the sovereignty of God. Live believing that God is God. Now, the Word of God also clearly illustrates that this God, this sovereign God, has a purpose. He has a plan. We read in Romans 8 and verse 28 of the called according to his purpose. Two important words there, his purpose. We read in Ephesians 1 and verse 5, of the good pleasures of his will. So this sovereign God has a purpose. He has a will. We read in the book of Acts, chapter 15, that his plans, that his purposes are eternal. In Acts 15 and verse 18, known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. All his works from the beginning of the world. That is, his purposes are eternal. We read in Ephesians 3 and verse 11, the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. The eternal purpose. God's purpose, God's plan is eternal. Being eternal, it is also immutable. It is certain. It is sure. Psalm 33 and verse 11 says, the counsel of the Lord standeth forever. That is, it does not change. There's no wavering in the counsel of the Lord. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever. Proverbs 19, verse 21, there are many devices in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord that, the counsel of the Lord, in spite of the devices in man's heart, shall stand. So once again, his purposes, his counsels, his plans are eternal. Notice in, these are all familiar verses, Isaiah chapter 14, verse 24, verse 27. The Lord of hosts hath sworn, saying, surely as I have thought, so shall it come to pass. Why? Because he's sovereign. Because he's over all. As I have purposed, so shall it stand. Verse 27. For the Lord of hosts, that is, he is God of all hosts. The Lord of hosts is a declaration of his sovereignty. And this is foundational to his purposes. The Lord of hosts hath purposed. Who shall disannul it? That is, who can make it of none effect? It would have to be somebody bigger than God. And his hand, that is God's hand, is stretched out to do his purpose. Who shall turn it back? Who can defeat? Who can overthrow the purposes of God? Isaiah 46, verses 9 and verse 10. Now we'll read verses 9 through 11. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, there is none like me. That again is a declaration of the sovereignty of God. And this is foundational. Declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Calling a ravenous bird from the east, the man that executeth my counsel from a far country. Yea, I have spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it. I will also do it. Book of Daniel chapter 4. Again, familiar verse of Scripture. Daniel chapter 4, verse 34 and verse 35. At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High. Again, God's sovereignty, the Most High. And I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion. Again, his sovereignty. And his kingdom is from generation to generation. Again, his sovereignty. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9. We are getting to Acts 15 and 16. We'll get there. But in Romans chapter 9, notice verse 11. For the children, being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand. Not of works, but of him who is purposed, but of him that calleth. His purposes also, his plans, are all-inclusive. That is, they cover all events. There's nothing not covered.
Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 33, the lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. The whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. Notice in the book of Acts, chapter 4, verse 27 and verse 28. For of a truth against the Holy Child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together. Why were they gathered together? Unbeknownst to them, they were gathered together to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. God was in complete control. And He still is. Notice in Acts chapter 13, verse 29. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of Him, they took Him down from the tree and laid Him in a sepulcher. Unbeknownst to them, they were fulfilling the purpose, the counsels of the Lord. We read in Ephesians 1 and verse 11, who worketh all things. Again, His will is all-inclusive. Who worketh all things after the good pleasure, after the counsel of His own will. So God is sovereign. He has a purpose. He has a plan. We have read several verses that show in Isaiah and in Daniel that God will do His purpose. So God is sovereign. God has a purpose or a plan. And it is God who works His plan. This is the providence of God. That's what we mean by the providence of God. It is God working His plan. It is the actual doing, the actual permitting of things purposed. And that is what providence is. God working His plan. Again, Ephesians 1 verse 11, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh. Present tense. Who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. In other words, things do not just happen. God is behind it all. And because it is God that works His plan, because of that, we read in Romans 8 and verse 28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and to them that are called according to His purpose. How do we know that all things work together for good for them that love God and for them that are called according to His purpose? Because He's sovereign. And we know that God's going to work all things together. That's providence. God working all things together is providence. So God is sovereign. God has a purpose, a plan. And He, in absolute sovereignty, works all things to accomplish that purpose, that plan. And what a blessing it is to live knowing the reality of that truth, that God is sovereign and that God is working all things according to His plan. That brings us to the book of Acts. We want to look at the providential workings of God here in Acts 15 and Acts 16. Back in Acts 13, the Antioch church sent forth Paul and Barnabas as missionaries. And their missionary endeavors are recorded there in Acts 13, beginning with verse 5. down through verse 25 of Acts chapter 14. And that is what is known as the first missionary journey, or Paul's first missionary journey. Following this, they returned to their sending church, the Antioch church. Notice Acts 14, verse 26 through verse 28. And thence sailed to Antioch, from whence they had been recommended. That is the church, again, go back to Acts 13, you see the church of Antioch sent them out. They'd been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. They have completed that first missionary journey. And when they were come, that is, when they were come to Antioch, had gathered the church together. So now we have an assembly. There's an assembly. The church is meeting. And then Paul and Barnabas rehearsed all that God had done with them, how they had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. And there they abode long time with the disciples. With the disciples at Antioch. Now it was during this time that there arose a dispute in Antioch and also in the Antioch church as to whether or not Gentile converts had to be circumcised to be saved. We see that in Acts 15, verse 1. And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren. You see, that's all it takes. It just takes some wacko to teach someone something false, and you've got a problem. And that's what happens here. Except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. So this controversy arises. And it arises when Paul and Barnabas are now at the church in Antioch. It was all according to God's timing. Why didn't this dispute arise before this? Why didn't it arise after Paul and Barnabas left? Because this is when God wanted it to occur. So this dispute, this controversy, occurs. Paul and Barnabas and some others were sent by the Antioch church to the Jerusalem church to discuss this matter with the apostles and the elders in Jerusalem. We see that in verse 2 of Acts 15. And therefore, Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them. They determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them, the church at Antioch, should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. Now, keep in mind here, because some have used this and said, well, see, the church of Jerusalem got in Antioch's business. No, they didn't. The church at Antioch sent them to the Jerusalem church. The Jerusalem church would have stayed out of it, but the Antioch church wanted them to get involved. So, Paul and Barnabas and these others go to Jerusalem. God moved the Antioch church to send these to Jerusalem. Now, after they get to Jerusalem and they discuss this matter with the Jerusalem church, the Jerusalem church, notice in Acts 15, verse 22, then pleased it the apostles and elders with the whole church. Now, it's talking about the Jerusalem church. To send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, surnamed Barsabbas, and Silas, chief men among the brethren. So now God has moved the Jerusalem church to send some of their own to Antioch. Two of these individuals, we were told their names, Judas and Silas. They sent these individuals with a letter. Not a letter of transfer of membership, but a letter stating their disapproval of this false teaching. So we see Paul, Barnabas, and this contingency from the Jerusalem church arrive in Antioch. They have this letter. Verse 31, which when they had read, they rejoiced for the consolation. And Judas and Silas, those are two of them that Jerusalem sent to Antioch, being prophets also themselves, exhorted the brethren with many words and confirmed them. After a while, these that had come from the Jerusalem church would return. Notice verse 33. And after they had tarried there a space, they were let go in peace from the brethren unto the apostles. That is, after a period of time, they left Antioch, and they would go to return back to the Jerusalem church. But notice verse 34. Notwithstanding, it pleased Silas to abide there still. That's very important. God moved the Jerusalem church to send Silas and Judas to Antioch with some others. God then put it in the heart of Silas to stay in Antioch. This is God's providence. In verse 35, we see that Paul and Barnabas continued in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord, with many others also. After a while, Paul proposed to Barnabas that they should make another missionary journey to see how the churches were doing that they had organized in the first missionary journey. Notice verse 36. And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord, and see how they do. Then a contention occurred between Barnabas and Paul. Notice verse 37. And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. This was his nephew. Barnabas' nephew. But Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas. Now remember how Silas got there. The Antioch church sent a contingency to the Jerusalem church. The Jerusalem church then sent a contingency that included Silas back to Antioch. They left, but Silas, God put it in the heart of Silas to stay. Why did God do that? Why did God put it in the heart of Silas to stay? Because God was bringing together Paul and Silas. That's providence. Now, people, I believe, make a huge mistake. Pages have been written about this contention between Barnabas and Saul, and men will argue, and who was right? Barnabas was showing favoritism. It was his nephew. Paul should have been more reasonable. On and on and on it goes. I believe you missed the whole point. The whole point is God caused the contention. And you know why? Well, there are several reasons. But this was God's way now of taking what would be one missionary journey and making it two missionary journeys. That's the way God works. God took Mark. Paul took Silas. It was also God's way of bringing Paul and Silas together. So to argue who was right, Barnabas or Paul, to me, is you've missed the whole thing. This is God's providence. God caused the contention to happen. God brought Paul and Silas together. God brings his workers together. Now, as you go on here in Acts chapter 16, God's providence continues to bring his workers together. In Acts 16 and verse 1, Paul and Silas, it says, they came to Derbe and Lystra. Now, it was there in Derbe and Lystra that Paul was stoned during the first missionary journey. But they returned to this place. And then notice what it says. And behold. And behold. That is, something marvelous is about to follow. And behold, a certain disciple was there, named Timotheus. Timothy. In all probability, he was saved during that first trip there in Lystra. In the mind of Paul and Silas, they have come to Derbe and Lystra to see how the brethren were doing. But that wasn't God's purpose. Notice verse 3. Him, speaking of Timothy, would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters. For they knew all that his father was a Greek. God laid it upon the heart of Paul to take Timothy with them. God brought them to Derbe and Lystra. Why? Because that's where Timothy was. And God would then lay it upon Paul's heart to, hey, Timothy, why don't you come along with us? And then laid it on Timothy's heart to agree. And we all know that Timothy would become the protege of Paul. It was no accident that Paul came to the very place where Timothy was. That wasn't an accident. The people in your life are no accident. They're no accident. There are no accidents. There's no chance here. It's God working his purpose. So they continue on. Timothy is now with them. Then notice in verse 6 and 7. Now when they had gone throughout Phrygia, the region of Galatia, and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. They were forbidden. God somehow stopped them from going to Asia. You say, well, they're going to do a good thing. They're going down to Asia to preach. There's nothing wrong with that. No, there isn't. But it wasn't God's will at that time. So the Holy Ghost forbade them. Then notice verse 7. After they were come to Mysia, they essayed, that is, they labored, they endeavored to go to Bithynia, which was a part of Asia, but the Spirit suffered them not. The Holy Spirit would not allow it at this time. Now, we knew in time that the Spirit of God would allow the gospel to be preached in Asia because we have the seven churches of Asia there in Revelation. But at this time, it wasn't time. It wasn't time. People need to get this truth. People will say all the time, well, there's nothing wrong with it. There's no reason we can't do it now. If God says don't do it now, that's reason. Doesn't matter if it's right. Nothing wrong with going down to Asia to preach. But God is saying, not now. Not now. Did Paul and Silas say, well, why? You don't need to know why. We are on a needs-to-know basis. People don't like that, but that's the truth. A need-to-know basis. So, we see God in His providence shuts the door. And He does it twice. There in verse 6, and again in verse 7. God in His providence closed the doors at this time to Asia. Then we go on and we see God's providence leading them to where He wanted them to go. Notice verse 9 and 10. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. In this vision, there stood a man of Macedonia. And this man was praying, and he was saying, come over unto Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. God shuts one door, He opens another. He opens another. Notice verse 11 and 12. Therefore, loosing, that is, they have this assurance that God is leading them, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to whatever that is, some old Thracia, and the next day to Neapolis. More important. And from thence to Philippi. This is the city that God wanted them in. So they're in Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia and a colony. And we are in that city abiding certain days. So God closes one door. He opens another. He's led them to the city where He wants them. In verse 13, we see that God had led a group of women to a bank on the river to pray. On a particular Sabbath day, God led Paul to that same riverbank. At that precise time. This is why they're in Philippi. This is why God closed the doors to Asia. Notice verse 14 and 15. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshiped God, heard us. So here's this woman. She's of the city of Thyatira. But she's in Philippi because that's where she would sell her goods. So God has led this woman to Philippi. God has led Paul to Philippi. God has led this woman to this riverbank. God has led Paul to this riverbank. She heard us. That is, she listened. But then something happened whose heart the Lord opened, and she attended. She heard us, that is, she was generally listening. But then God opened her heart, and now she gave real attention. And she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. The Lord saved her. Because we see that she was baptized. He not only saved her, He saved those in her household as well. Now, Church of Christ people will say, well, that there's infant baptism. She had babies in her house. Well, that's one of the most ignorant things you can possibly... How do you know she had babies in her house? I can say she had a 15-year-old, a 17-year-old, a 19-year-old. Well, how do you know that? I don't. We just know this. God saved her household. They were baptized. So when God shut the doors to Asia, that was God's providence working for Lydia. Lydia didn't even know that God shut the doors to Asia. But that was God's providence bringing Paul and Lydia together. Don't get mad when God closes a door. Rejoice. Don't try to open a door that God has closed. This was God's providence. Then notice God's providence even in sending an aggravation. Following the conversion of Lydia and her household, we read in verses 16 and 18 of a certain damsel. Now notice in verse 14, a certain woman named Lydia. When we see that phrase, a certain woman, a certain man, it's calling our attention to that individual. And now we get down here in verse 16 and we have a certain damsel. Not just any damsel. A certain one. A particular one. Not just any woman in verse 14, but a particular woman. God's working all things. So we have this certain damsel and she's possessed. She was employed by some individuals as a fortune teller. And she now meets Paul and his companions as they were on their way to a prayer meeting. Notice verse 16. And it came to pass as we went to prayer, as we were going to prayer, here comes this woman. And she begins to follow them. And she begins to say in a very mocking and sarcastic way, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show us the way of salvation." Who sent her? God did. God did. We'll see soon that He sent her because He had something to do with the Philippian jailer. But God sent her. And we see in verse 19 that this grieved Paul. Paul was grieved by this woman. This woman was an aggravation. Paul turns, rebukes the demon. The demon departs from the woman. This is God's working, of course. It's working. God is now working on behalf of a Philippian jailer that Paul and Silas don't even know yet. But God is working to bring this Philippian jailer with Paul and Silas. Then we see God's providence in allowing His people to suffer. After the demon had departed from this woman, she lost her ability to fortune tell, which simply means that her employers had lost their source of income. And now they are enraged. They are enraged at Paul. And in verses 19 and 20 through 22, they lay hold of Paul and Silas. And it says they drew them into the marketplace under the rulers and brought them to the magistrates. And they brought accusation against them. They're in verse 20 and verse 21. And brought them to the magistrates, saying, "These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city, and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans." So they bring accusation. This accusation results in them being beaten and cast into jail. We read in verse 22, "And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely." So they're cast into jail, charging this particular jailer to keep them. This jailer, with this charge, in verse 24 says he thrust them into the inner prison. That is, a prison within another prison for added security. And made their feet fast or secure in the stocks. So Paul and Silas have gone from the mountaintop of witnessing the conversion of Lydia, witnessing the conversion of Lydia's household, witnessing the miraculous power of God in delivering a demon-possessed woman. And now they have gone from that mountaintop, and now they're down in the valley of affliction. They have been beaten, and they have been cast into jail. And it's God who's working it all out. God is working. God is working. He was the one who has worked everything to bring them to this prison at this particular time. While in that prison, in verse 25, God gave Paul and Silas grace, which enabled them to pray and to sing praises unto God. And by God's providence, it says the prisoners heard them. The prisoners heard them. The prisoners, even though Paul and Silas are in the inner prison, they could hear Paul and Silas singing unto God. This was no accident. God in His providence has brought Paul and Silas to this jail. So even our sufferings are ordered by the providence of God. God's working all things unbeknownst to this jailer, unbeknownst to Paul and Silas. He's working all things for this jailer. He sent an earthquake. And this was a miraculous earthquake, because it didn't cause the walls of the prison to crumble. But what it did was that it opened the doors of the prison. And it unloosed the shackles of the prisoners. Notice verse 26. "And suddenly..." Again, it appears that this just happened, but we know better. "And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken." And here's the miracle. "And immediately all the doors were opened." And here's another miracle. "And everyone's bands, shackles, were loosed." God in His providence working miracles. There was also another miracle. None of the prisoners escaped. And if you're in prison, all of a sudden the doors open, your shackles fall off, guess what? I'm taking off. But they stayed there. No prisoners escaped. There was also the miracle of God causing Paul to respond with compassion and forgiveness toward the jailer, thus sparing the jailer from killing himself. Verse 27 and 28. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep, and seeing the prison doors opened, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself. That is, left to himself, this is what he would have done. He would have committed suicide right then and there, left to himself. But man is never left to himself. Supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." The very same jailer that just moments ago thrust them into the inner prison, set their feet fast in the stocks. Here comes this jailer, he's about to kill himself, and it's a miracle that Paul didn't say, "Go ahead. Go ahead and kill yourself." But Paul responded with compassion and forgiveness. That's a miracle. That's God's providence. Then the greatest miracle. God began to work a miracle in the heart of the jailer. And this is why Paul and Silas are there. This is why this demon-possessed woman aggravated Paul and grieved Paul, and Paul cast out the demons, which led to his arrest, which led him being in prison, which led him being thrust in by this particular jailer. God's working all things according to his will. He begins to work in this man's heart in verse 29. Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas. God was already doing a work in this man's heart and brought them out of the prison and said, "Sirs," showing respect to them. This is the same man who thrust them into the prison. "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" So God worked a miracle in this man's heart, causing him now to be burdened for his soul, causing him to bring Paul and Silas into his house, where Paul and Silas preached, and the jailer and his household were saved. God had worked all things to land Paul and Silas in that prison. Did everything to get them there. Because there was a jailer that he was going to save. God's providence also, we see God's providence in their suffering. We see God's providence in bringing comfort into their lives. From verse 22 and 23, we see that Paul and Silas had been beaten with many stripes. God, through his providence, would use the very jailer who had thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks to bring soothing relief and sustenance to Paul and Silas. Notice verse 33 and 34. "And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes." Now I imagine, when Paul and Silas were cast in that prison, they were in pain. And they never crossed their mind, "You know, I think that jailer's going to comfort us." I don't think they thought that way. You don't know what God's going to do. And here's this very jailer washing their stripes. And he was baptized, and he and all his straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. God worked everything out. Now, people come to the jailer, and they basically said, "You can tell Paul and Silas they're free to go." Paul said, "No, no. You cast us into prison publicly. and you'll forgive us publicly also. But then notice verse 40. Remember Lydia? So now they're allowed to leave. And they went out of the prison and entered into the house of Lydia, a woman they didn't even know when they got to Philippi. And God would now again bring them together. And when they had seen the brethren, they comforted them and departed. In these two chapters, we see God working His purpose. And what we see here ought to grip our hearts. God sovereignly works His purpose. We need to see this every day in our lives. And certainly if we review our lives, go back to even before you were saved, and you can see God's hand in everything, in the sicknesses and the sufferings, in all the people that crossed your way. God was working His providence. That ought to excite us. That ought to thrill us. That a sovereign God is working all things in our lives. There are no accidents. God is working in our lives. We need to realize that. We need to recognize it. We need to see God's hand. And in these two chapters, we see they encourage God's providence, encourages us in the face of conflict. Paul and Barnabas had a contention, but God was just working. And even in the face of conflict, know this, God works all things together for His good. And even if the conflict, you may not want it, you may not enjoy it, but God works it all out. So it all began there. And then in the places of difficulty, God working His providence, God closing doors. Paul and Silas would have gone to Asia. And had they gone to Asia, they would have never met Lydia. They would have never met the demon-possessed woman. They would have never met the Philippian jailer. But they weren't left to themselves. God led them to Philippi. And so it is. God leads us. And God closes doors. And it says after God, the Holy Spirit forbade them to preach in Asia, after that they essayed. They labored to go anyway. But God said, no, you're not going. And you look back on your lives and you better thank God for all the doors He's closed. Because you would have gone through them. I would have gone through them had we been left to ourselves. But thanks be to God, we're not left to ourselves. And God closed the doors. So why? Why would you get angry? Why would you try to open a door that God has closed? I mean, how much providential working do we have to see before we finally believe it? God knows what He's doing. God knows what He's doing. And if God closes a door at this time, it's best for me to keep it closed. God closes and He opens. And it's all according to His time. He didn't close the door permanently. He opened it later. But at this time, Paul and Silas needed to be in Philippi. So God made sure they got there. And that's how God has worked all our lives. That's how He continues to work. Because the truth is this, none of us would be here tonight if we were left to ourselves. We would have ruined our life a long time ago. But God's providence. We also see here encouragement in the people that God brings into our lives. Because it all works together for where God wants us. Even this demon-possessed woman who grieved Paul was God's providence. You read later in Paul, I believe it's in Timothy, talks about certain individuals in his life. And he says, this one was a trouble to me. This one was this. This one was this. This one was a blessing. God brings all kinds of people into our lives. Some of them we enjoy. Some of them we don't. But that's God's business. And God works all things. God works all things. In the face of suffering, we can have courage. There's Paul and Silas in that jail. You mean God led us here to Philippi just to be cast into jail? What is God doing? Well, they soon found out. Don't ever question God. Well, why is God doing this? You're on a need-to-know basis. When you need to know, He'll tell you. Until then, you don't need to know. So don't worry yourself to death about it. Don't try to figure it out. If you need to know, God will tell you. If you need to go know where you need to be, God will tell you. You just follow God. And there is no better way to live life than to know that God is sovereign, that God is working all things in my life. God's providential workings ought to excite us. It ought to excite us. When God closes a door, it ought to excite us. You know why? Because He's going to open another one. And that ought to thrill us. Okay, God closed this one. I really wanted to go there, but God closed this one. He's got something else. God's providence ought to excite us. And this, what we read here in Acts 15 and 16, this is a God you can trust. A God who works on all ends is a God that you can trust. You can trust Him with your life. You can trust Him with every detail of your life. Trust Him. If we would just look at our lives, see God's providence, see how God has led you through life. It's amazing. It's amazing. The people that God has used, it's all amazing. The miracles that God has performed all along the way. Each one of them ought to remind us, trust me. Just trust me. I've brought you this far. Trust me. Trust me. And that's the lesson of God's providence. Trust God. Children of Israel, God's providence worked many things. And they had a very difficult time trusting God. We're the same way. God gives you water out of a rock, and the next 5 minutes you're complaining. Well, what are we going to do? We're going to starve to death. Trust Him. There's no better way to live than to trust God. There's no better way than to get up every morning and know God has my whole day planned. I may think I have plans, but God has my whole day planned. It's already set. Best thing for you to do is just go along for the ride and just see what God is going to do. We have a wonderful God, and He's brought us to this point. Brother Larry, if you'd come and lead us in verse song.